Last night got the official text from Luke that he was unable to teach tonight. So we pray for his health and we pray for this evening. I'd like to talk tonight on battling worry, anxiety, fear. There is no doubt that those words have nuances to them, but tonight we'll use those words interchangeably. I'd like us to consider what God's Word has to say about this. I think we all struggle with this at times. You know, different degrees, different manifestations, different temptations. But the Word of God is very clear as to what He expects of us in relation to worry, anxiety, and fear. I'd like to give you just an idea of what we're going to do tonight. I'd like to look at two texts of Scripture, and then I want to get to the core issue in relation to worry, anxiety, and then I want to finish up by giving you some ways to battle anxiety and worry. So why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is more of a devotional look at this subject tonight. Also Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" That first verse there in verse 25, we see this overarching call on our lives from Christ. Be anxious about nothing. Don't be anxious about your life. So often we worry about what He's going to detail for us in a minute. But in this first verse, He says, isn't your life more than food and clothing? That's where He's going to go with this. We have to remind ourselves in life what is really important, what is really essential. And when you look at this list that He gives, and I find this so helpful, is He's talking about the basics of life. We need food. We need clothing. But He says, don't worry about that. Your life is more than that. Let's go on here and look at the next five verses. It says, look at the birds of the air. So what He does in verse 25 is He gives, don't be anxious about your life. And then He gives us illustrations to undergird why we should not be. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O of little faith? So what He does here, He says, look at birds, look at the flowers, and look how they're taken care of by the Father. This is a lesser to the greater argument. If He's doing this with things of no eternal value, how much more you who are His children? So He says in verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Those very poor people He's speaking to. And sometimes in our lives we have lean financial seasons. We do wonder where that next meal might come from. We do wonder if we're going to be able to buy new clothing. But for a lot of times, as Americans, our worry is different, isn't it? We pretty much have overabundance in these areas. But I think this is, again, so important, because what Christ is saying is the very basics of life is not what life is about. And you have to look at creation and God's provision of creation to see your heavenly Father's care of you. So don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. Now look at verse 32. It says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What He does here is He tells us to whom worry or anxiety belongs. To them who were the Gentiles.
They were the unsaved.
They were outside of God's covenant. And what he's saying is this: listen, you who know God ought to know that you're not to be anxious. These are the things that the unsaved, these are the things that the world, these are the things that those who don't know the Father, this is what they pursue. He says, so don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the world. And then he says here in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's the great contrast. And did you see the contrast? A lot of times we bring verse 33 out just out of its context. But what's the context? Don't worry, but seek first. There is a connection here that Christ is making, that if you're worrying, if you're anxious about these things, then what are you not doing? You're not seeking first the kingdom of God. Okay? What we have to understand is there is something very important at stake when we're being anxious, when we're fearing about the future. We are being preoccupied with things that really are not our job. We're going to talk about that there in a bit. And look what he says here in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what is our pursuit? God and what God stands for. Okay? And what's the result of that?
All these things that he's told us not to be anxious for.
That's right. All these things that we're not to be anxious for, guess what? He's going to provide for you. If you do what? But if you seek him first, what are you not going to be doing? Yeah. Yeah, and so we're seeing here that there is an incompatibility with anxiety, fear, worry, and the actual pursuing of God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then look how he finishes up in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Just pause for a minute. Got to just see this by show of hands. How many of you have been anxious for tomorrow? Okay, yeah, 100%. He says, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Listen, don't be casting all of your concerns on tomorrow when look what you've got before you. It's hard enough. There are enough obstacles, difficulties, opportunities, if you will, that's before you, that you need to put your energies in that so that you can glorify your Father. And don't worry about what may or may not come tomorrow. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 for our second scripture here. What I want to do is I want to lay the foundation here, and then we'll open this up a bit for comments. Philippians chapter 4. In Matthew it says, don't be anxious about what you eat and drink. Here in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 it says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. You know what goes under anything? Everything. Okay? So he tells us, now this is important because I think that if we were to sit here and just open up for a minute, we would all say that we struggle at times with being anxious, don't we? Having fear of what tomorrow may bring. We worry. And what we're seeing here is that as God's children, we have the provision to not be anxious about anything. Okay? So he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And there's that word again. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And again, here we see the incompatibility of what? Anxiety and prayer. Okay? The solution, the remedy to being anxious is praying. Okay? It says we are to pray. That word for prayer is just the general word for prayer. It encompasses all aspects of prayer. The word for supplication is petitioning God. It's entreating God. And what this is talking about, in everything we are to talk to God. Okay? Now this is an instructive verse here, but it's also an invitation. It's an invitation. It's reminding us that the Father is bidding His children to come into His presence and pray to Him. And just think about the privilege that you have as God's children. You get to petition Him. Okay? Now I want to stop for a moment. I'm going to ask this question. Have you ever prayed in difficult times and anxiety or worry or fear persisted? I want to give you one of the reasons from this text I believe that happens. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm not pointing fingers, okay? We're all in this together. This is what this says. With thanksgiving. Okay? When are you typically anxious? When do you typically worry?
In hard times.
Difficult circumstances. And what are we to do when we pray and petition before God? What is to be seasoning our soul?
Thankfulness.
We are to go before God in difficult, trying times, petitioning Him, praying to Him with thanksgiving. I want to suggest tonight that if you are petitioning God and anxiety is persisting, I would suggest that you would want to check your heart for gratefulness. There's a disconnect between what we're doing at the throne of grace and what our heart is doing on earth. Okay? We have to be grateful on earth for God and what He's doing. Okay? Let's look at this a bit further. Look what this says here in verse 7. And the peace of God. Okay? In verse 6, don't be anxious. Verse 7, peace. Those are opposites. Okay? We're not to be anxious about anything, but we're to bring everything to God in prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving. And then what's going to happen in verse 7? Your heart is going to be guarded with the peace of God. The peace of God is going to protect your heart. It is going to govern your heart. Your heart will be filled with peace. And I want to again suggest to you tonight that if we are anxious, then there is a disconnect with our heart toward God. God calls us to be grateful in what circumstance? All circumstances. Okay? And this tells us that if we are really bringing our thoughts, our prayers, our supplications before God with thanksgiving, what will be the result?
Peace.
Okay? And He says it's going to guard our hearts. And look at this peace, it says, it surpasses all understanding. And it's going to guard our hearts, it's going to guard our minds in Christ Jesus. Now I wanted to ask you, what do you think, how is it going to guard? What's it going to guard against?
Guard against us worrying about earthly things, wouldn't it?
Exactly, play that out. Because my contention is going to be this, that worry is not just a sin, but worry is like the door that opens up more sins. Mm-hmm. Okay? So what would this peace do in difficult circumstances? What would it be guarding against?
Sin.
Sin. What type of sin?
Doubt.
Lack of gratitude.
Lack of faithfulness.
Lack of faith. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question. I agree with all those. Let's take it a step further. This might be a confession time. I don't mean it to be that. Think about when you get anxious. When you worry for maybe an extended period of time, what happens to your nerves? What happens to your external features? What happens to your patience with your spouse or your children? This affects everything, doesn't it? And what I want us to see tonight is that God wants us to throw all of our worries, all of our anxieties at His throne room. And we do that with gratitude. And what's He going to do? He's going to protect us. He's going to protect us from sinning in our own hearts and sinning against others. Anxiety is not simply a personal sin. It's a corporate sin. OK, Okay? This may remind you of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, cast all your anxieties or cast all your fears on Him because He cares for you. Here's what I want to share with you tonight. This is about battling. Battling fear, battling worry, battling anxiety. And what I want you to know is that sometimes we act as if it's a bad thing to have it. And it is. But guess what? We all have it. And God is telling us, you're going to have it. But what are you going to do with it? Are you going to hold on to it? Are you going to incubate it? Are you going to let it manifest itself in your life? Or are you going to bring it before God with utter gratitude for who He is, what He's done for you? Grateful that He is a sovereign God, that He's working all things together for your good. He told you that in this life you're going to have tribulations, but He told you that so that your joy may be full. Are you going to tap in, if you will, to God Himself and battle this anxiety so that we would have peace in our life, would be able to relate and we'd be able to manifest the reality of Christ more vividly in this life. So those are just the two texts I want to look at devotionally. Before we go on to address the core issue, any comments on this so far?
I just find it amazing how we get these hard times, you know, in our flesh, but these hard times are brought upon us to bring us closer to God. You know, and it's just seeing all of it play out is just mind-boggling.
Yeah. That's a good reminder that you know, in those tough times, who put us there?
Uh-huh. And he's not going to put us in anything that we will not be able to handle.
That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm. Steve, how does the last three words, in Christ, play into this idea? How does the person of Christ and the guardian of our minds and our hearts work?
I would say, number one, fundamentally, that you have to be in Christ. You got to be saved. Mm-hmm. Number two, I think what you have in here is the fact that Christ is your intercessor. Mm-hmm. He is the one that is, you know, as Hebrews says, He's living to make intercession for you. When we are struggling, when we are anxious, we have to be reminded of the sacrifice that Christ made for us by becoming man, by being perfectly obedient to the law, sinless. But then He takes our sin upon Him and He dies, raises from the dead. He does that so that He could become what? Our faithful high priest. And so I think this in Christ Jesus ought to bring to our mind all the theological truths of salvation, the incarnation, His humiliation, the passion, the Father's removal of His presence from Him, so that guarantees that this peace will take place. And I think also in there is part of that, Daniel, would be the fact that we are to abide in Him. Okay, that this is a constant abiding. We cannot. Be living in the world as believers and then expect to just go before God and say, I'm going through a tough time, fix me. Okay? This is an abiding, where, and we abide in Him, what's going to come out? Fruit. Fruit's going to come out. I think also, you go down a little bit further to verse 13, I think this comes into it. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Bottom line is this, there are times in our lives that there is no explanation for your joy. There's no explanation for your faithfulness. Humanly speaking, you should not be living the way that you're living obediently with joy and faithfulness to God. How are you doing it? You're not. It's Christ that is doing that for you. So I'd say it opens up all Christological truths, but predominantly His incarnation.
And present intercession.
Exactly. Exactly.
I think on a practical level, and I know you said you were going to get, you know, to that later, but I'm glad you brought up 1 Peter 5:7, casting our cares upon Him or our anxieties upon Him. Mm-hmm. And that word casting is not supposed to be like fishing. It's what I do. I'm worried about something and I go before the throne and I lay it at his feet and I reel it back in. It's lack of faithfulness and trusting that, that he will give me whatever outcome is best for me.
Yeah.
It may not be the one that I am asking for, but okay. Mm. And but yeah, I should like to hold on to that.
Amen.
For some reason.
I think you really see throughout all of Scripture that the fountain from which worry flows is ultimately pride. Mm-hmm. Because basically it's us manifesting the belief that we don't believe God will keep his promises. Mm-hmm. You know, when we worry, because he has promised to give us all things, and yet that's basically saying, well, I don't believe you.
So with that segue, thank you, Honor. Let's look at this will probably be the most painful part of tonight. Sometimes we need to dig a little deep to get the pus out, you know. So what's the core issue? It's the core issue. I just want to say tonight, most of us don't have theological doubts. We are in trials, we're in difficulties, we're not all of a sudden going, oh, maybe God's not sovereign. Your issue is not a theological issue most of the time. But what is happening is that we allow our souls to become a victim of potentially unpleasant times or the possibility of continuing in unpleasant times. In other words, what is worry, what is anxiety? For most of us, it's not a crisis of theological changes. What it is we are forecasting what in our lives? Disaster. Okay? Most of us typically don't worry about the potential of good things. We worry about what might come ahead in bad ways, and that's where we set our soul. Our soul ponders what might come to us negatively. See, doubt, worry, fear, anxiety are predominantly, and I'll say even maybe exclusively, forecasting gloom and doom on yet future conclusions to present difficult situations. See, fear is this. I'm going through a tough time, or there might be a tough time, and that's where I'm going to focus all of my attention. That's anxiety. That's fear. That is putting ourselves in the position of who? God. Okay? Charles Spurgeon wrote, "It's not what we see that we dread, so much as that which we do not see, and therefore exaggerate." When you think about your worrying, your fearing, your anxiety, how much of that has really come to pass? Most of our fear, most of our worrying is for nothing. We project something that is much bigger than what really actually ends up happening. I'm going to show this to you later, but here's the core issue in my understanding of Scripture. Worry is a fundamental questioning or the lack of appropriating our Heavenly Father's care over us. What we're doing when we're worrying, we're either questioning our Heavenly Father's care over us, or we're not appropriating what we know. Anxiety, again, just using that interchangeably with worry, is a failure to trust God in His promises for His children. When we talk about worry, what we're basically saying is this: we're not trusting God. God has given us, as already mentioned, all these promises. All these promises for our good. And when we worry, we're saying, God, I'm not quite sure you meant that. Now, none of us, I believe, have that type of theological crisis where we say that in our minds. But where do we say that? in our hearts, don't we? In our lives, in our faces. Okay? And what I want us to see is that we've got to understand where the problem lies so that we can go, that we can battle that problem. That my battle and my worrying is not the questioning of the sovereignty of God. My questioning is, God, are you really going to do that? And that comes through my emotions. That comes through my reactions. That comes through the meditation of my soul. Most often, when things are going well, we could sit around, we could have a great talk about the sovereignty of God, can't we? In tough, difficult times when you're worrying, do you focus on the sovereignty of God or do you focus on the potential unknown? Most of the time we're focusing on the potential unknown, don't we? Okay. So what I want to do here is I want to just give you a few things on how we can battle this. How we can battle anxiety, worry, or fear. I want to give you four weapons. Four weapons that we can battle this with. And these weapons relate to our mind. They relate to our understanding. It's not necessarily for you to go and say, checklist, checklist, checklist. I just did something. No, to win this battle, you've got to win the battle in your mind and in your heart. And how do you reach your heart? According to the Word of God. Through the mind. And that's what we want to do here. So, I want to again say up front that this is a battle that we're in here. We are not, as Bruce brought out, we are not going to be able to lay anxiety or fear on Christ's feet, and then it's going to stay there. What do we have a tendency to do? Pick it back up. We have to understand that there's a war. There's a war that's going on. And we have to be able to engage in it with knowing the intensity of this and what's at stake at this. So the first one I want to give you tonight, first weapon, is that you need to remind yourself of the greatness of God and the grace of your salvation. And remind yourself of the greatness of God and the grace of your salvation. When you begin to meditate on the character and the attributes and the works of God, what begins to fill your heart?
Peace, joy.
Peace, joy. Trust. And reverence. And when you're meditating on the character of God and who He is, what He's done, what do you have less time to be thinking about?
Being anxious
about whatever might be in the future there. I want to remind us tonight that anything that is not hell is immeasurable grace. Anything that is not hell is immeasurable grace. We have to remind ourselves of the grace that God has given us in salvation. There is nothing as God's children that we can face on this earth that is so bad that it would cause us to doubt our Father's care over us. And so we need to remind ourselves of what salvation entails, what salvation is, who we are, what Christ has done for us. B.B. Warfield wrote that a firm faith in the universal providence of God is a solution of all earthly troubles. I want to again say that the sovereignty of God is not a theological abstract principle. It's the anchor of our souls. And I want to give you, every one of you, permission tonight. I'm going through a hard, difficult time. You remind me of the sovereignty of God. You remind me of the promises of God. That is our anchor. So we need to remind ourselves, number one, of the greatness of God and the grace of our salvation. Give me a second thing we need to remind ourselves of. We need to remind ourselves of the Father's provision for His children in Scripture. We need to remind ourselves of the Father's provision for His children in Scripture. I want you to go to Luke chapter 12. This is Luke's account of what we read, began with in Matthew chapter 6. You can see that here, and just pick this up quickly in like verse 29. "And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Indeed, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." That's basically where our Matthew 6 stopped. But I want you to see what Luke writes here. Would somebody read verses 32 through 34?
"Fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." Isn't that just some of the most comforting words? In fact, that's the only time in Scripture you see little flock, isn't it? Here, Christ is pointing us to our Father's care over us. He says to us as sheep, "Little flock, fear not." Fear not what? What are we not to fear? Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to wear or where you're going to live. He says to us, we're His flock. Okay, Daniel? Don't worry about whether you're going to get a job. Don't worry about your truck breaking down. Okay? Because He's saying to you that He's your shepherd. And what does He promise us in Psalm 23? As a great shepherd, what's He going to do? He may take us to the valley of the shadow of death, isn't He? But where is He going to lead us? Still waters, the green pastures. And so He says here, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's what? It pleases our Father to give us what? Not food, not clothing. Yes, He gives us that. But what is Luke's emphasis here? The kingdom. He says, look what you've been given. Look what you've been given. You have been given something so much better than food. Something so much better than shelter and clothing. Fear not. If God gave you the kingdom, don't you think He's going to take care of you? He loves you. He nurtures you. He provides for you. And then He says, and then look, I love this, verse 33. "Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." Why I love that so much? Because He just got said, you know, some of you might be worrying about food and clothing. And then He says, why don't you just get money bags and give them away? That's our eternal perspective. See, God gives us what lasts, not necessarily what we want. I want you to think about how much of our life, me included, is about buying things, pursuing things that's going to burn. And I'm not saying we can't enjoy that. That's not what I'm saying. But so much of our pursuit is that which is temporary. And we do that at the expense of what? Our walk with God. So He tells us, fear not. I'm going to provide for you. It's God's good pleasure. He delights in this. He gave you the kingdom. And so what I want you to do is this. Just give it away anyway. And then verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we have to, again, remind ourselves that it's not having money and possessions that necessarily make you materialistic. You can have nothing and be materialistic. What is it that drives your heart, your plans, your pursuit? He says, listen. Let me put it in context of Philippians 4 here. What you pray for, that's where that reveals your heart. The content of your prayer, content of your thought, that's where your heart's at. Okay? And so He tells us here to be thanking upon our Father's Provision. And so in that second heading, I said, let us consider the Father's provision for His children in Scripture. In other words, what we need to think about is we need to do a mental survey of how God provided for His people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Okay? So let's just throw some things out. How did He provide? Right.
Yeah. I was always amazed with the priest when they brought the baby. Mm. And he knew that he would see the Christ before he died.
Yeah.
Mm. He didn't know what that looked like. But then when he saw him, he knew.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's just two, three examples right there. God provides for His children. And there are times in our lives that we need to go back to the Word of God. Survey His faithfulness. Because those things are written for us that we would not be anxious. That we would not be worrying. Or as Paul says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, that we would not crave after evil things as they did. So it is in Scripture. In fact, Charles Spurgeon wrote, half our fears arise from neglect of the Bible. I don't know if you can quantify that, but it's a point nonetheless that we need to realize that if we were to saturate our minds, which is the avenue in which God reaches our hearts, if we were to saturate ourselves with God's faithful provision for His children in Scripture, what would that do for us? It would lead us to comfort and assurance that He's going to do the same thing for us. Let me give you a third weapon here. We need to remind ourselves of the Father's past provision in our lives. Okay? So we start with the character of God and His salvation for us. Then we see His faithfulness to His children in Scripture. And then we need to remind ourselves of His faithfulness to us in our lives. Now, I'll just remind us of this. And a lot of people take this and apply it in a way where I'm going with this tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name what? Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. People have Ebenezers, a stone, which literally means a stone of help. And it's a physical emblem that reminds people of what God has done for them in the past. You could be thinking of it as Israel crosses the Jordan. God says, wait, before you close that up, what I want you to do? I want you to get how many stones? 12. I want you to get 12 stones. I want you to bring them out, pile them up. Why do you want to pile them up? Remember. For who?
For their grandkids.
Okay. What I want to encourage us tonight is this. Whether you get a stone or a plaque or you write it down. But that God is faithfully, daily taking care of us. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And it's important for us to do something to remember. Because if you're like me, what's your tendency?
To forget.
And that's why there are things like this set up to cause us to remember. And I would just encourage you as individuals, as couples, as families, as God is doing something big or just something that you can see as big in your life, find something to memorialize the faithfulness of God in your life. And when tough times are happening, you know, it may be a plaque on the wall or something. All of a sudden you walk by it and boom, what are you thinking of? God is faithful. God does what He says He's going to do. See, it is one thing for us to say that at the core of worry is a distrust of God. But it's another thing to battle that and see that God has given us means by which we can fight against that. And so I would encourage all of us to be thinking about how to remember the faithfulness of God in our lives. Let me give you a fourth one here. Surround yourself with Christians whose thoughts and speech are seasoned with a perspective of unflinching gratitude for grace. Okay? We need to surround ourselves with people who they're infectious to us. They're talking about the provisions of God. They're talking about the grace of God. They're talking about how wonderful His salvation is, how His protection, His nourishment in our lives. What happens is this: when we are discouraged, sometimes it's just really hard to be around happy people, isn't it? Isn't it? Where should you be? You should be with happy people. You should find people in your life who don't complain, but praise. Whose focus is on what God is doing and not what they wish God would be doing. Our lives reflect those that we spend much time with. And so we need to be those who are with people who see this truth of God's provision and live it with affections and gratitude. Any comments on that? This is four basic things, pretty simple to remember.
Yeah, question.
Yes.
So about this worrying and anxiety, worrying about what people think of us, how does that play out into this?
Exactly.
Because to certain people, I worry of how I come across. Because I want to come across as a Christian male, that leads a Christian home. Sometimes I get so wound up worrying about what they think of me, and Richard told me a quote one time. It says, "You are not what you think you are. You are who you think people think you are." It's kind of a long quote, but it's so true. I don't know. How does that play into what you have said tonight?
All right. Anybody want to crack at it? What?
My question was, is this a different kind of fear? A fear of man versus fear of God? Or is it a healthy fear?
Okay. First thing I would say in that, and not knowing your heart, not knowing your thoughts, I would say when we get to that point, we are thinking more of what we look like than we're thinking of God Himself. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's a slippery slope to get into. I want, and we should be praying this way. We should want God to be manifested in our lives. But what happens in that intense desire, often we get more concerned about our performance than we are with God Himself. So fundamentally, what I would say is quit thinking so much on how you look and think more on God. Okay? And I'd say in that, and I'm preaching myself right now because I got situations. Pray more that way. Go before the throne and confess, "I've got these thoughts, God, that I'm not doing a good job. And that's carrying my thoughts away from you. And I want to be focused on you." Fundamentally, one of the reasons you want that is you want them to come to Christ, right? What are we missing in that?
We have no control over
that. We got no control of that. God uses means. God uses means. And He may use your testimony. But again, we have to remind ourselves, you know what? Okay, here's what's so cool about this. You could have been with an unsaved person, and you could have displayed impeccably in that time the reality of Christ, and that person not respond. You could have been with that person and gotten angry unrighteously. You could have thrown things and been held accountable for that by God, and He still could have come to Christ. Okay? We have to come back and realize God's sovereign. Okay? My desire for godliness cannot be looking at the fruit. It's got to be looking at the vine dresser. And that, I think, is a fundamental issue in that. Part of this, too, if you want to back up a little bit, too, and say, in relation to fear of man, we've got to get away from that. You know, I cannot control what people think. I obviously want to remove stumbling blocks, but at the end of the day, I can't change what people say. Can't change what people think. And all of our responsibility is faithfulness to the gospel. Faithfulness to the word of God and to display him. And you know what? The results are up to him. Mm-hmm. And we need to rest in that. You know, it's like Peter says in 1 Peter there, blessed are you when people revile you. You know, we get thinking at times that if we live Christ perfectly in our lives, people are going to like us. It's the exact opposite. Mm-hmm. And so we should, you know, not try to obviously provoke reviling. But if Christ is being displayed, they're not going to like you anyway. You know? So I would say, yes, it's a concern of ours, but not to the point that becomes the main focus. God needs to be the main focus in all that. Mm-hmm. Anybody want to add anything to that?
Well, I'll just say that another side of that, as far as, you know, my own experience is I find myself trying to be everybody to everybody, you know, like kind of like Paul, but, you know, going over the line. And ultimately, if I examine myself, I realize I'm taking glory from God, and I'm so worried about what people are thinking about me, and being this type of a person to this person, so I can get along with them the best or whatever it may be, and I'm then focusing on myself and what people think about me and how I'm accepted, and then Christ is out of the equation. Mm-hmm. And so I think it kind of ties in with that.
Anybody else tonight?
I think the main thing is to keep the main thing. Yeah. That sounds stupid, but
that's good.
Because, you know, I understand we are called to be a salt and light to those that don't know Christ. And that is important. But when we are worrying about what they think of us, then we are not preoccupying our minds in how we can better be salt and light. We don't have any control to a certain extent, like Steve said, over what they think of us. We don't have any control over if they come to know the Lord or not. But what we do have more control over is how we can represent Christ. So,
yeah.
I thought you explained it really good, but it's a stupid saying that keeps me straight sometimes.
That's good. Stace.
One of the things, we talked a little bit earlier, you know, one of the fear things he wrote, fear is always worse than the thing that's feared. Mm-hmm. And so much of that comes back to, you know, when I'm worrying, for example, you know, the kid's sick, you know, is this really serious? And then, you know, you're worrying and you're not, you know, putting that child, for example, in the care of the Heavenly Father, you know, your mind is putting yourself forward in a situation that is not true. It's not reality. And secondly, God hasn't given us the grace at the time to handle that. And when those things do happen, if that is what God has for us, that is accompanied by grace that we don't have when we're putting ourselves in that situation. So it makes it, you know, you can make yourself sick or, you know, start thinking about those things because you're thinking outside of reality and apart from the Spirit's enablement to deal with it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It really all comes, I mean, that quote you have down in your study, he who fears God has nothing else to fear.
That's right.
That, mm-hmm. All in all, I mean, them words right there pretty much sums everything up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think what you said, a lot of times worry or anxiety is driven by fear of losing something, or you have lost something and fear that you will continue to lose more. It seems like the moment we enter into that, we already lost something so valuable as mm-hmm. joy in Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Which, I mean, I'm racking my brain to think of something you could possibly lose in this life that would be worth, would be greater than joy in Christ. Nothing comes to mind.
Yeah.
But it's gone instantly.
Yeah. And I want to undergird, too, that this the Bible calls us to cast that upon. We are going to experience this. Mm-hmm. We are going to be. We're going to have anxiety. We're going to have worry. There are going to be times where our souls are going to be dark. What are we going to do with it? You know, there will be things in life. I'm just giving the opposite side of the same coin there. There's going to be things we're going to lose in life that might be unbearable pain. But what does God call us to do? Mm-hmm. Give it to Him. Mm-hmm. Come before Him. And that's the important part. It's not the study was not intended to say, you know, let's all be happy plastic Christians. Mm-hmm. You know, no. This is to go to the source of the one that can take our pain. Because they've already taken it. Mm-hmm. You know. And don't cast it like a fishing line. But
I'm glad you brought up joy, Daniel, because in the midst of that pain and that searing loss, we can still have joy.
That's right.
And we are to always be ready to give an account for the joy that is within us. Mm-hmm. But if we're so anxious and worried and it's overbearing to our hearts, nobody's ever going to ask. Mm-hmm. Because they can't see it. Mm-hmm. We don't portray it because our focus is not on Christ, it's on the world. Mm-hmm. And that joy, there's nothing like it. And yet we cast it aside for worries of the world.
Well, that's what is it? It's the passage that Peter says, cast all your cares. It seems to presuppose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You will have these.
Yeah.
The question is, what do you do when they arise?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like you said, it's an emotional response.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, at least for me, it takes time to get this and this on the same page.
That's right. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes a long time.
Yeah.
Is it possible to be too thankful? And the only example I can think of is, because I was reading here, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that you request be known to God. And I found myself in that a million times, but the example about being too thankful, I need to know if I was wrong. When I went to Iraq, especially the second time, I was scared spitless. I mean, this to the point where I couldn't eat. I was just anxious sideways. And then I brought it to the Lord, you know. And in due time, that just... And then it started being really fun. And then I was having way too much fun over there. And then bringing up, you know, your point is, guys are like, this is an incredibly sucky situation. Why are you so happy? I'm glad you asked that.
Yeah.
You know, but getting back to the two thankful, I mean, there was a season where I couldn't wait for the next day so we can go back there and do our jobs.
Yeah.
Is it possible?
I don't think it's possible to be too thankful. I think at times we might place our gratitude in the wrong spot. You know, we're to be thankful in all circumstances. I don't know how you could be thankful that somebody just got you fill in the blank, but you can be grateful and thankful that God's sovereign, that He's going to work that together. But I don't think that human beings are capable of being too grateful, but we might have it misplaced. The thing I did think of, though, as you were talking is, you know, I think that we could be so excited for tomorrow that we neglect the today. And that'd be the opposite of what Christ was saying. You know, like vacations tomorrow, you know. That's all we're thinking about, you know. And we should be excited about that because that's what God's given us. But, you know, we got today to be faithful to. Anybody want to comment on that too grateful thing?
In like horrible, horrible situations, they're like, oh, it's fine, it's all, you know, God's plan and stuff, and yet people are horrified. They're like, how can you be okay with this?
put it, we need to be thankful that he's sovereign over this, but we shouldn't be thankful for the horrible thing
that's right.
that just happened. I mean, that's terrible, but we should be thankful that God's in control.
Amen.
Only if it would, let, kind of, to piggyback on what you said, only if it would allow you to say something that would be very insensitive to a very hard thing, you know.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Something terrible just happened. Be happy God's in control. Is that true? Yes. Is it sensitive, and is it what you should say to that person at that time? No. So I don't know if that's what happened. But I think that could be the only context you could possibly appear too thankful as if you're being insensitive and helping other and hurting others when you could be helping them.